Great to worship together, isn't it? It's great to spend some time in the Lord's presence and say, Lord, just let's sit here for the rest of the day. I mean, the sermon's not going to take the rest of the day, but isn't it just great where you just feel like, you know, Lord, I just want to sit in this place and be with you forever. One day we'll be with him forever. In the meantime, we just set aside time to meet with him, spend time with him. So what a blessing it is to know the Lord. This morning, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Continuing through the book of Matthew, we're going to pick up verse 13 and 14 today. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who find it. Heavenly Father, we just ask, speak to us now, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way totally within this whole meeting, Lord. Speak to our hearts, bless us, encourage us. Lord, we don't want words from my mouth. We want to hear from your heart to our heart. So we ask, Lord, may you speak to us now. In Jesus' wonderful name. The title this morning is, Which Path Will You Choose? Which Path Will You Choose? And I saw this on the computer the other day, the narrow gate. Well, that's unfortunate. And when I showed Carolyn this, she was like, is it unfortunate because he's not willing to get out of the car and leave it behind? And I thought, yeah, that's us, isn't it? It's unfortunate because there's so many things we want to take with us. We say, Lord, I want to come, but I need all of this. Have you seen the size of my TV? Lord, I need to bring it. The car, I got to bring it with me. Wow, the narrow, narrow gate. So which path will you choose? Remember, Jesus has been concluding the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 5, all the way through. Verse 12 was like the summary. Verse 12 was like the pinnacle of his teaching. He summarized his whole teaching in what we call the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This was the height. He's reached the heights. And from here to the end of chapter 7 is Jesus then saying, well, let's apply this now. I've given you lots of sermon. I want you to start applying this now. How do you apply this? And that's what he's going to start out here, the application. I want you to make a decision. There's a choice for you to make. And it's a wonderful picture he gives us. You're walking along and suddenly confronted by two gates. Oh, there's only two gates. There's this wide gate. And you notice that most of the people are going through the wide gate. That's the idea of Jesus' story here. Most people are going through. And then as you look through the wide gate, you think, wow, wide open spaces beyond. That looks very attractive. That looks like a wonderful place to go. That looks really good. And then he has this narrow gate where there's one person at a time coming to this gate and squeezing through. One person at a time going through this gate. And only a few are choosing this gate. The masses are going down this big gate, and there's just, why is nobody going through this gate? That's what Jesus is trying to get us. He's going to tell us, we need to go through the narrow gate. Don't go with the masses. Go through the narrow gate. It's a difficult path. When you look through the narrow gate, not only is it narrow, but you notice it doesn't open up to being a big wide path. It's still narrow once you get through the other side. That's not very appealing. That's not really exciting. I want this big way, big way. So Jesus is going to give us here, and he's going to tell us, which path will you choose? The narrow or the wide? And it's this call to action. Jesus is basically saying, if I want to summarize what Jesus is saying here, don't praise my sermon. Practice it. Don't commend my sermon. Carry it out. There's two gates. There's two ways of life. There's two destinies. Which way will you choose? Jesus is telling us. And he gives a clue as to which is the right one. By the way, he says, enter in by the narrow gate. He's telling us which one we need to go in by. Enter in by the narrow gate. You could say, saying, follow me through this. I was reading, there's a poem by a famous poet called Robert Frost. And he wrote this poem and he says, two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Which road are you on? Which path are you traveling on? Which path will you choose? For each of us, we have choices. Choices we're all going to make. Some of them are trivial, like this morning and every Sunday morning when I get up and I'm just about to leave the house. And I say to Carolyn, what color shirt should I wear? And she says, you've only got two shirts. Just choose the one you didn't wear last week. And it's like, it looked good last week. It'll still be fine this week. It's like, okay. But there's trivial things we ask. Well, what should I wear? Does this look all right? What about that? There's what's for lunch? What am I going to preach? And then they get a bit harder. It's not for me now, but for younger people. Who am I going to marry? What career am I going to have? These are bigger questions. And Jesus is telling the most important decision you will ever have to make is what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you receive him? Will you reject him? Will you follow him? Or will you follow the path of the world? Will you follow his way? Or will you sing like Frank Sinatra, no, I want to go my way. Will you take his righteousness? Or you'll say, no, my righteousness are good enough. I want to go this way. And we're going to see that one way leads to life, one way leads to death. Which path will we choose? Which path will we go down? And so we got down here, here we go. Technology, eh? I love technology sometimes when it doesn't mess up. Here we go. Oh, show there. There we go. So I'm talking to the dog, don't you? There you go. You'll be okay. I pressed stop instead of next. Sorry. The outline today on the back of your bulletin there's two gates, narrow or wide. There's two ways, easy or difficult, two destinations. You got the choice of destruction or life, real life, eternal life, both now and into eternity. And then we've got two groups, many or few. And some of you might be sitting here saying, well, Steve, I just haven't made my mind up yet. I'm not sure whether I want to follow Jesus or not. I'm still considering all of this. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus answered that question because someone said that to him. And Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. By not making a decision for Jesus, you're saying, I reject you, Jesus. I don't want you, Jesus. I'm not saying this. This is what Jesus says. So he starts out with two gates, narrow and wide. And he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. And the word enter there in the Greek, it means it's an invitation. Just like, hey, please come in this way. Enter in. But it's got a sense of urgency. And the structure there is that it's a command. He's saying, of all the ways to go, this is the way to go. I'm your master, your Lord. I'm telling you, go in this gate. This is the one. And he's also got this idea of don't delay. Enter now. The idea that today is the day of salvation. Don't keep putting it off. Come in today. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to give you a choice between these two gates. And by the way, if you're paying attention, choose the narrow gate. That's the gate for you. Don't simply admire the gate. Don't admire Jesus' teaching. Choose to trust him by going through this gate. As Lord and Savior, obey him. Walk through this gate. This gate is the gate of salvation. This first narrow gate. It's to be saved by trusting in Jesus. And God wants everybody to come through this gate. How do we know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish. It's open for anyone to come and go through this gate. And you think that everybody would come in. We're going to read why not in a minute, but everybody doesn't want to come in. Someone put it this way. They said, heaven is as wide as the arms of God, and there is room for all. But we must come through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. The description of the word narrow, it's got this idea of like a turnstile. You know, if you go to the football matches or something, and they make you go through one at a time by going through this turnstile. You get on a train somewhere in London. You've got to go through this turnstile. You can't take a huge amount of bags with you. You basically got to get rid of this stuff and go through just in there one at a time. Or when you get to the airport and you go to that metal detector, and it's like, okay, the hat comes off, the belt comes off, the shoes come off, you walk through in your underpants, you go, okay, here I am, x-ray me now. And it's that idea. It's like getting rid of all of the other baggage and go through this gate. No baggage allowed, just you. Someone said it this way, there's no wiggle room when it comes to entering the kingdom of heaven. There's only one door. And in John's gospel, John chapter 10, verse 9, he says this. And again, all of these references are on the back of your bulletin. So if you want to be looking these up as I go, you can. I will read them out. Some of them I'll put on the screen here. But John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. He's the door. He's the way in, the only way. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. And I love the idea of pasture because we've already studied before Psalm 23, the idea of Jesus as our great shepherd. He gives us what we need. He leads us by green pastures. He makes us lie down by those still waters. That's our Lord, John chapter 10, verse 9. And people don't have a problem. You'll notice this. If you go up to someone and say, Jesus is a savior, they say, okay. But so is that guy, so is this guy. They want lots of different saviors. But if you come up to them and say, Jesus says he is the savior, that's too narrow. It is. It's a narrow gate. There's only one way. It's Jesus. He tells us this. The only Savior. The gate is too narrow. But Jesus says there's no other way to receive this life, to be saved. The disciples asked him in John 14, 6, they said, show us the way. We want to know the way. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. Now, I'm one of many ways, disciples. You can follow lots of people. No, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says something that's very narrow. Jesus saying this says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus. All roads don't lead to heaven. Only one does, and it's a narrow, narrow gate. Think about it. Only Jesus died for us on the cross, not Abraham. Not Moses, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius. No other religious leader died for us on the cross. Only Jesus. And it means that only Jesus can enter us in, can bring us in to the Father. Billy Graham said this, and sad to hear Billy Graham dying, but at the same time, glorious in heaven. But Billy Graham said this, there's no other way of salvation except through the cross of Christ. It is a narrow gate. Peter says in his letters, Christ died for sins once for all. Not just once for a few people, once for all. That is the cross. That is what Jesus did for us. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Think about that, that Jesus did this for us. How dare we come to the gates and go, you know what? Thank you for doing that, Jesus, but I'd like to go with my friends. I really want to go where it's comfortable. This broad gate is really good. I just want to stick with the rest of the crowd. But thanks for what you did. Maybe I'll see you in heaven. It's in his face. It's like spitting in his face again and saying, no, I reject what you did. I don't want you, Jesus. Instead, he's saying, trust him. People say to you things like this, but Steve, I'm a nice person. They may even say, look, I've read verse 12. I keep the golden rule. I do this. Whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. I do all of this. But Jesus says, that's not how we enter. We enter through him. It is a narrow, narrow way. You can't make it on your own. The gate is narrow. There's only one way. It's faith in Jesus. It's through the cross. And it's hard to choose this gate. For each of us that made that decision, it's hard to choose this gate because it's a way of self-denial. You say, I give up my rights. I surrender all. I can't make it on my own. I'm not good enough. Only Jesus can save me. And each of us have to come to that place where we submit our pride, remove our pride. We have a wonderful hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless I look to thee for grace. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. There's only one way. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2, I put it up here for you here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'm just going to read it out. It's a wonderful, wonderful little passage. You need to mark this in your Bibles if you don't already have it. You're allowed to write in your Bibles, okay. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it says this, talking about salvation. For by grace you have been saved. By grace you've been saved through faith, meaning you simply trust Jesus. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says in verse 9, it's not of works. Because the danger is that I believe you, Jesus, I've got to work really, really hard to stay saved. No. There's nothing we can add to what Jesus did on the cross. Absolutely nothing. Because then he carries on in verse 9, lest anyone should boast. Because you say, look what I did. I became a Christian. I built this cathedral. I fed the poor. I did. These things can be good, but they don't add to the salvation. Jesus says it's only through the cross, only one way, by faith, trusting in Jesus. The question is, have we done this? You might be sitting here and saying, well, no, all of my mom's done it, my dad's done it, my friends have done it. Have we done this? We need to do it ourselves. If not, ask yourself this question. What is stopping me trusting Jesus, entering by the narrow gate? Is it this pride we talk about? I remember talking to one friend of mine years back now, and we shared with him week in, week out for months. And one time he was running at our place, he was a bit hungover. He'd arrived hungover the night before. We gave him some nice chicken soup, and we're chatting away. And we're talking about Jesus. And I said, look, here's the message. And I gave him the gospel message one more time. And he said, Steve, I get it. I totally get it. I want to believe, but what will my workmates say? What are they going to say when I go back to work and say I've become a Christian? He said, this is not for me. I can't do that. That's the saddest words I've ever heard. Right to the edge. And let's go down the broad gate. Let's go the broad gate. It's so, so sad. But we need to realize we can't do it our way. So many people think, oh, I'm good enough, Steve. I really am. I'll do it my way. But the Bible tells us we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't make it on our own. We're all sinners who need a Savior. And that Savior is none other than the one we're worshiping today. It is Jesus. And the Bible tells us we need to repent. And this is a word that people don't like. We need to repent. It's a word which the Greek says metanoia. Not nice to know you, but metanoia. Okay, it's a Greek word. It literally means, when you look at the translation, it literally means change your mind. Change your mind. And it says to turn away from the way you're going, the broad path, and turn to Jesus, the narrow path. Metanoia, repent. Turn away from your sins, come to Jesus. Repentance. We need to all do this. Come to Jesus and do this. But look at the contrast in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a broad, easy way. You could follow that one. You just go with the crowd. There's no sacrifice involved. You can continue to your sin. What do you do? Oh, you're welcome. Yeah, bring it. We wave banners about that. We're happy for that sin. Come on in with us. We're all going down this road together. Come in your own good works because you're good enough. Again, the lie of the enemy, all roads lead to heaven. That's the wide gate, and it's a lie. And Jesus warns us it's a lie, and he says the wide gate leads to destruction. It couldn't be any clearer. The wide gate leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. So not only do we have two gates, we have these two paths, the easy or the narrow, the broad or the difficult. The wide gate, Jesus says, is a broad way, which, not Broadway as in Hollywood, or Broadway in New York or whatever. It's this idea of it's very broad, it's easy. The idea really, when you look up the translation of this word Broadway, it's got this idea that no matter what you do, if you make no choice whatsoever, you'll end up going through the wide gate. Because you're caught up with the crowd and just, let's go with the crowd. That's the idea of this word. It's broad. There's no decision needs to be made. You just keep going the way you're going. But to become a Christian, you need to stop and say, well, there's two gates. I don't want to go down this one. I don't want to go this path. Look at the path I'm on. I need to go through that gate. I need to follow this narrow path. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Don't go with the crowd. Someone put it this way. It said, dead fish float downstream. Anything, you don't need to do anything. Go downstream. If you're a dead fish, you just go with a whoop, off you go. But as a Christian, it's like we've jumped in the stream like the salmon. We went to a place called Pitlochry in Scotland. Pitlochry in Scotland is a great place. And you see the salmon leaping up, and they're climbing these massive big things. But that's effort. It's hard. And they go up. Now, for a Christian, that's not salvation we're talking about, this, but the Christian life is like this. It's difficult. You get knocked back again and again. It's easier to go with the crowd. So much easier to say, I'm fed up going against them. I'm just going to go with them for a while. Way downstream, and then you turn back, and you've got even further to go because you drifted so far away. It's what happens when we stop going to church or when we stop spending time with the Lord. It's like you think you're just stopping, but you're actually drifting backwards. Go back and back, and before you know it, you're way out to sea. We used to go surfing down at in Secret Harbor, a little bodyboarding, and sometimes you'd be on your bodyboard there, and you'd be lying on this thing, and you'd be doing all this, it was great, and then sometimes you'd get out and you're tired, and so you just put your head on the board for a bit, and then suddenly you think, I remember doing this one time, I thought, wow, my legs are really cold, and you look up, is that the shore? Wow! And you got caught in, and you're way out there. This is what happens as a Christian. You stop spending time with the Lord. You just drift away off to sea. You need to come back, be with the Lord. So he then gives us this contrast in verse 14. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice that it's contrasted. Not only is it a narrow gate, salvation is only through Jesus, but it's a difficult path. He's talking about the Christian life. He's saying, once you go through by the narrow gate, you don't pick up all your baggage again and say, that's great, now I can just continue my sinful lifestyle. I'm saved now. No, he's saying, no, you go through, and it's a narrow path beyond the narrow gate. You need to stay close to the Lord. You need to abandon your sin and say, Lord, forgive me. As he shows you things in your life, you say, I hand this over. I get rid of this. I abandon that. I give it all up for you. You don't pick it all up and go and keep going. But it's difficult. And this word difficult is an interesting word. The Greek word is the word they use to talk about making wine, where you get the grapes and you crush the grapes. That's what he's talking about, the Christian life. And it can feel like that sometimes, can't it? You're following Jesus. Now I'm following Jesus. There'll be no problems. Oh my goodness, I feel like I'm being crushed. I know a lot of you are experiencing that. That's the Christian life. It's trouble. The word means trouble, distress, persecution, trials. Now, if you were trying to sell a religion, you're not going off to a good start. So Jesus is saying, you know what? Here's where it is. A narrow gate, not a wide way. And it's also very difficult, not easy peasy like the other one. Jesus, do you know what you're doing here? If you want to start a religion, this is not the way to go. You should take a leaf out of the faith preacher's book, Jesus. What type of Cadillac would you like? Tell God the color of the Cadillac. Tell him what it is you want. That mansion, I don't want to be in that street. It must be this street, Lord. Wow. That is so different than this narrow way that Jesus is talking about. Jesus never candy coats the gospel. We should never candy coat the gospel. Tell people the truth. The Christian life is hard. It's difficult. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, Jesus did all of that for you. But then every day you're going to have to get up, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. Pick up your cross. Follow him. It's hard to keep doing it. The wonderful thing is, though, he tells us, he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us. If we'll simply surrender and say, Jesus, you drive. He takes over. He takes care of us. Wonderful, wonderful way. The Christian journey is a difficult journey. I remember one time Carolyn and I were in the Lake District in the UK. I don't know if you like those stories, but I'll tell you a story. Some people, well, not another story. But we're in the Lake District in the UK. And we went from one part of the Lake District to another part. And I looked on the map, and I thought, wow, that's a really short. Let's go that way. Looks like countryside. Let's go down there. As we drive up to this thing, I think Carolyn was driving, the sign said, Welcome to Hard Knock Pass. And I thought, this would be great. Go, Carolyn. And Carolyn's in this rented car. Before we know it, the road shrinks down. Like UK, this is even small for a UK road. It was, shrinks down. She's on two wheels most of the time. Yeah. It was really narrow. And there's sheep everywhere. And you're driving up this. And you go in the mountains. Hard Knock Passing. The Romans had built this thing. But it was like, oh my goodness, the Romans were a bit tipsy that day or so. Because usually it's straight. But this one's going all over the place. And we're going up this thing. And it was hard. By the time we got to it, I was mopping Carolyn's brow. And honestly, you'd come to an edge and go, I think there's no road over there. And you'd, yeah, it'll be fine, Carolyn. But hey, that's like the Christian life. Sometimes you're up there and you're thinking, oh my goodness, is there any road at the end of here? We're going to fall off the edge. But the views, the vistas, the experience that Carolyn and I have had together doing this, like, oh, it lives forever. And it's the same with your walk with the Lord. The vistas, the times where you go, that was when God spoke to me. That's when I saw him do this in my life or that in my life. We need to take Hard Knock Paths. We need to take this narrow path. Follow with the Lord. It's difficult, but in amongst those valleys, there's amazing peaks where you see him work. You experience him. And I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian since I was 18, so I've been a Christian about 3 years now. So my math was never good. I wouldn't trade this Christian life for anything. Wouldn't trade it in. It's been tough days, good days. You look back and you go, Lord, thank you for saving me, but thank you for these trials. Thank you for what you've taken us through. We've seen you do the miraculous. We've seen you provide for us in ways we could never imagine. We've got no money. God gives us a car. We've got nowhere to stay. God provides a place to stay. We've got no food. God gives you enough food to survive. It's fantastic. The Lord takes care of his children. We can trust him. We see God at work, experience him. F.B. Meyer said it about the journey, the Christian journey. He said, if I'm told the journey I am on is a dangerous trip, every jolt along the way reminds me I'm on the right path to get that. As you're going through trials, bumps in the road, and it's tough, you're on the right path. If you're freewheeling every time, it's like, hang on a second, which path are you on? Yeah, I can do whatever I like, Steve. Yeah, that's why I'm doing this and doing that and adding this to my life. Hang on a second. Is this the narrow path? What is it? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I definitely don't recommend Christianity, because it involves denying yourself, which most people don't want to do. Jesus said this, that if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. He goes on to say, because they hate me, they will hate you. Why would people hate you if they hate Jesus, if they see Jesus in you? Now, sometimes people don't hate you, don't move away from your work because they don't see Jesus. He said, no, you're with us. We're all on this broad road. We're all together. And then you go, actually, I don't think this is right to do this. Oh, we hate you. How dare you say that? You make us feel uncomfortable. I remember working as a paramedic for a while, and some of the guys were like, oh, here comes Steve. We've got to put those books away. We've got to switch that video off. Not because I was telling them to, but after a while they'd go, you know what, we feel really uncomfortable reading this, watching this when you come in the room. Can you sit outside so we can sin? But this happens. This is the Christian life. We make a stand for Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'll pop it up here for us. Matthew 16, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, meaning if you want to be his disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, this doesn't sound like an advert for a wonderful religion, does it? He's saying it involves death to self. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Because he's telling us, Jesus is the most important person in your life. Everything else needs to go by the wayside. Everything else needs to be put to one side. Make sure Jesus is central. Make sure he is Lord. But he's also saying, count the cost. You and I become Christians. It's not easy believism. Count the cost of following Jesus. It's a battle. Following Jesus is not a cakewalk, it's a total commitment, it is absolute surrender. The Christian life is difficult. Thank you, Steve. If I finish there, you'd be like, oh my goodness, other than the fact it's nice and short, oh, that's hard. But Jesus gives some comfort. I'm going to read some comfort from Jesus here. In John 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. That's when you don't hear the faith preachers claiming that promise very often. But in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. He's telling us you're on the winning side. The battle's already won. Jesus already conquered. We're just there holding ground until he comes back again. The battle is done. Matthew 28, at the very end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Think of the comfort, the joy for the disciples hearing this. But you and I to realize, yes, you're on a difficult path. Yes, the Christian life is difficult, and it's getting more difficult. You just need to read the news, watch something, read what's going on around the world. It's getting more and more difficult to stand for Jesus. More and more difficult. It'll get worse. But remember, you don't walk this difficult path alone. Jesus is with you every step of the way. Hebrews 13:5, my favorite verse. John 3:16 is great. There's some great, but Hebrews 13:5, I just go to that all the time. It's my verse. Where Jesus says this, probably one of the most emphatic statements in the New Testament. Very short, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you look at the structure in the Greek, what he says is a bit like a Shirley Bassey song, if you ever know Shirley Bassey. He says, I will never, 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 ever leave you. That's what the Greek is saying. If they could write it in there, they should say, I'll never, ever, 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 ever leave you. And I will never, ever, 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 ever forsake you. That is Jesus reminding us, yes, the road is hard, but I'm with you. I have you. I'm holding you. I'm walking with you. I'm carrying you as we go. And it's the same in John 10, in John's Gospel, chapter 10. When we're talking about salvation, he used a very similar Greek word because he wants us to remember that when he saves us, we are saved for good. Once we enter in by this narrow path, we don't keep ourselves saved. In John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, we'll read 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Notice that? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's the same word. never, ever, 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 ever. You will never perish because Jesus is holding you. He goes on to say there, because no one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, and by the way, my Father, who's greater than all, he's got you too. You're in my hand, you're in my Father's hand, you're not going anywhere. He reminds us, yes, it's difficult, but I've got you. Trust me, rely upon me. And then finally, we know, we read it last time when we talked about the gifts, ask, seek, and knock. He gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to comfort us, to strengthen us along the way, to lead us on this journey. So yes, the gate is narrow, the journey is difficult, but then remember the destination. The destination could motivate us. I was reading a quote by Steve Jobs. And it was a quote before he died, obviously, because he hasn't given any quotes since. But the guy that made Apple. And he said something along the lines that when I realized I had pancreatic cancer and I was going to die, everything came into focus. Suddenly I realized I better spend my life doing something worthwhile. Now, I'm not saying he became a believer, but the destination suddenly strikes people. It's like, well, hang on. When you're young, you think, well, Steve, that's for old people. It's not. I mean, when I was doing my paramedic, I mean, I was picking up people from 1, 2, 3 years of age upwards who thought they've got forever. But you don't. It's not to scare us, it's just to say that's the reality. There's a destination waiting for us, two destinations. Yes, the gate is narrow, the journey is difficult, but we need to remember this destination. And Jesus says it in there, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to, he doesn't say happiness, it leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. This is the way of the world. It leads you away from safety is the idea there. It leads you to this place of execution is the Greek word here, leading you. It's leading the criminal away to be crucified, to be executed. The idea is you're carried along with a crowd. In 1 John, it puts it this way. 1 John, he says this. Oh, there was John 10:20. I should put it up there for you. 1 John, it talks about it this way. It said, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and it offers pride in our achievement and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. Have you ever noticed when you've looked at your neighbor and you've thought, I wish my life was as easy as his or hers? They can cheat on their taxes and they don't care. They can lie and steal and really nobody cares. Oh, I wish if only I could be that person. Maybe you never thought that way, but sometimes we get that way. We think that way. Psalm 37, which I've got on the slide here for you. Have a read of this. It's a wonderful passage. I remember looking at a guy, I won't say where we were, but I remember looking at this guy thinking, why is it he's doing all this dodgy stuff, and yet he's now got a mansion, and he's now got this. And I was getting my eyes off the Lord. And I went to Psalm 37. Look what it says. Do not fret because of evildoers. I mean, don't worry about it. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. God is saying, I will take care of them in the right time. You don't want to be in his place. As the grass and withers as the green herb, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will bring it to pass. God will take care of everything. Trust him. Put him first is what we need to do. So Jesus is reminding us, reminding the disciples, the destination of those on the broad path. Don't be thinking, hey, it looks easy, it looks great. They're just skating down this path. Pray for them. Give your neighbors the gospel because they're going to a bad place. They go to a place of destruction, code word for hell. But the word destruction, we're going to see this word, it means not just extinction because it doesn't mean, well, they're going to be destroyed. The word literally means ruined, wasted. Ruined and wasted, ultimately in hell, but ruined and wasted. It's got this idea of loss, the idea they'll be separated from God for all eternity. Can you imagine that? No love, no light, no goodness, no mercy, no grace. Even if there's nothing else involved, these are horrible things to be without. Separation. I read a song the other day. No stop signs, no speed limit. Nobody's going to slow me down. I'm like a wheel, I'm going to spin it. Nobody's going to mess me around. Hey, Satan, I paid my dues. I'm playing in a rocking band. Hey, Mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. Woo-hoo-hoo. I'm on the highway to hell. And I'm proud of it. That's the AC/DC song, Highway to Hell. The people that are on the way to destruction, so often they boast in it. They know where they're going. They're happy to not be with Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus. So often we think, well, God, if only you do more. People reject Jesus. I know you find it strange because you're thinking, but why? We'll get to that in a second. But they're proud of their sin. It's no accident that they're rejecting Jesus. They're on this broad way, the broad path to destruction. You just need to look at Hollywood, look at the LGBTQ movement, look at all this sort of stuff that's going on around you, and it wastes people's life. It destroys their lives. I was reading some of the statistics on transgender suicides. It's phenomenal. 40, 50, 60% suicide, even once they've been accepted, even once they've had their operation, 40, 50, and 60% suicide rate. Why is that? Because the world is spitting them up and chewing them out. It's promising something they can't deliver. It said, if you just do this, then you'll be happy. If you just do that, this will be fine. Look at Hollywood. You see young people like that Aussie actor guy that dies of drug overdose or whatever. It's like, well, it just chews them up and spits them out. It promises so much. Join us on this highway. It's great. It wastes their life, destroys their life. No hope, only despair. Separated from the very God that loves them, the very God that gives Jesus for them. Separated. So Jesus then gives us the contrast. Verse 14. He says, because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, but it leads to life, and there's only a few that find it. Notice this. He gives us the hope, though. Yes, it's a narrow, difficult path, but it leads to life. What he's talking about here is real life. In John 20, verse 31, John, writing his gospel, says, I've written this gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. He's saying, I want you to have real life, eternal life, not the life that the world offers, real life, because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of his resurrection. In Matthew 10, 39, he says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. You'll find real life, eternal life, here and now, joy, hope, love, and then life with him forever in heaven. Wow, what a deal. What an amazing God we serve. Romans 8 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. I'm going to meet him face to face. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there's days where you think, wow, this Christian life is so much easier to join everybody else. One day we will meet Jesus face to face. Glorious. Billy Graham, in his presence right now, glorious. I'm sure he's saying that. Glory, the way he speaks. Anyway, I won't do his accent. I'm sure he's thinking, wow, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. Welcome, come on in, my good and faithful servant. In John 7, 37, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying, you go through this narrow gate, this narrow way, I will give you the Holy Spirit. He will fill your life. As you surrender more and more of your life, he will control more and more of your life. You will see more of him working in your life. And the idea there of torrents of living water is this idea of not a trickle, it's a fire hydrant coming out because of what Jesus is doing in our life, the way that God has made us to be, the way he wants us to be. Again, I can't live without him. So often I talk to friends and family and I see what they're going through. I say, how do you live your life not being a Christian? How can you face tomorrow? There's no hope. Someone put it this way the other day. I was watching a debate the other day, and this guy's not a Christian. He said, what people forget is atheists are living with a Christian worldview in the back of their minds. Because if they had no God, they wouldn't be nice to people. They wouldn't be helping anybody. The only reason we have mercy and grace and love is the Christian faith. That's it. You remove the Christian faith, this world is a terrible place. Terrible place. In John 14, we talk about Jesus says, look, don't worry. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when I come back for you, I'll take you to be with me forever in my Father's house. That's where we'll be. No more tears, no separation, just joy. So one gate leads to destruction, one path to destruction, one gate, one path leads to life, real life, eternal life. Again, the same question. Which path are you on? Which path will you choose? What is your destination? What is your choice? And it finally finishes off here just by saying there's two groups. There's many or there's few. Which group are you in? Are you with the many, the very great, it says. This word many is huge crowd. It's saying the majority are on this path. Rejecting Jesus is the only way. Rejecting his teaching to love God, to love others, to live out his gospel. Rejecting the fact that Jesus died, that we're sinners, we need to go to him in repentance and receive salvation. The majority reject that. They're going their own way. J.C. Ryle tells us that the way that leads to everlasting destruction is broad and full of travelers. All of them are singing things like the Frank Sinatra, but I did it my way. I really did. I was doing what I wanted to do. I don't need God at all. I can do everything my own way. They say all roads will lead to God. You can just believe and do whatever you want. There's no consequences, no judgment, no sin. There's a great song that we sing quite often. I don't. People sing right about Christmas time and other times of the year, written by John Lennon, called Imagine. And think of this. This sums up this worldview. There's no hell below us. Above us, there's only sky. Imagine what a world that would be. Can you imagine what a world that would be? People would be killing each other like they're doing. Once you remove the Christian gospel, it's just chaos. You see it when there's a riot of any sort, there's power switches off, people go crazy because we've got a thin veneer of civilization. And as Christians, we're the salt, we're the light. This tells people, no, we don't treat people this way. It's why we have hospitals, it's why we take care of people, it's why we love the poor, look after them. It's Christianity does this. But he says, but there's only going to be a few that are going to go in through this narrow gate, a small in number who find it. He's basically telling you and I, your Christians here today, saying you're small. You stand out from the crowd because it's like, oh, you're not like us. You're different. You don't think this is fine to do this? Oh, why? You're a Christian. You're in the minority, aren't you? Yes, you are. But Jesus says we're in this small little group. But why do only a few people find the way? Well, to find the way, you must be looking. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all of your heart. But realize it's not because God is not actively bringing people in. It's not because God doesn't want people to come. 2 Peter 3:9, I think I've got it on here. It says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's heart. God wants everyone to come to him. Yes, it's a narrow way, but he says, but I want you all to come. You just got to come one at a time. But come. Come to me. That's what he wants. But people don't want him. One of the craziest things you read, John chapter 3, verse 16, we love the one, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then read verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 19, and this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. People don't want Jesus. He makes them feel uncomfortable. You and I as Christians, as we're living as Christians, we're talking about Jesus. You make people feel uncomfortable because they want their sin. It's why when you go to, you know, when you're a teenager and growing up and all, you go to parties and stuff, everybody dims the lights so sin can happen. Because the bright lights is like, oh, that's a bit more uncomfortable now. You and I shine a light on people's lives. This is not right what you're doing, the way you're treating that person, treating that one. It goes back to the verse 12 there, doing unto others. Don't be doing this. So there's two gates. I will finish this off. We're not talking about Bill Gates. There are two gates, narrow and wide. The question is, which one will you enter by? Two ways, easy or difficult. Which path are you on? Two destinations, destruction or life. Where are you headed? And finally, two groups. Many or few, which group are you in? Someone said this, if there's only few, will the saved be few? And he said, no, that's not the question. The question is, will the saved be you? That's the question. Will you be the one that gets saved? What will we do with Jesus? And for each of us, the question we have to ask ourselves, have we trusted in him? Have we put our faith in Jesus? Trusted him, come to the foot of the cross, that narrow place. Remember what Jesus says in Romans 10, Paul says. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, you will be saved. You will go in through the narrow gate. You go down that narrow path with Jesus leading and directing and guiding you every step of the way. Finally, you'll be there with him, whenever that time is, forever, eternity with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit in heaven, and in the wonderful new earth, and all sorts of fantastic stuff. But all of that, it will simply trust him. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to just come in faith. Repent of our sins, ask Jesus to forgive us, and he will. We become children of God. Billy Graham puts it this way, I've never known anyone who received Christ who ever regretted it. But I meet plenty of people who say, oh, Steve, I've wasted my life. If only I'd trusted in Jesus early. I've lived a life that's ruined me. I've got relationships that are smashed and broken. If only I'd met Jesus earlier. If only I'd accepted Jesus earlier. You don't get people, well, I wish I'd never become a Christian. My life's been ruined. You don't meet people like that. So walk the narrow path. Jesus is holding us, leading us every step of the way. Remember again that we're saved by faith through grace. But for you and I as believers here, just one last thing. Take a look at how we're living. Are we walking the narrow path with Jesus? Are we walking the wide path with the rest of the world? Look at our homes. Look at what we spend our time on. Look at what we're investing in. Is it the world or is it Jesus? We need to come to that place of total surrender. Surrender our lives. I'm going to pray. Russell's going to come up. We're going to sing one last song. We're going to sing Come to the Altar. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what a blessing you are. What a wonderful God you are. You've made the way for us. Lord, may we share this gospel with others. It is good news. It is the best of news. It's nothing that we've done and everything that you've done. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We ask, Lord, that as we sing this last song, Lord, may our hearts be drawn to you, to that place of surrender. That place of coming before you and saying, Lord, look at my life. What am I doing with my life? Forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me to walk with you through this narrow path, this difficult way, because I know you give me life now and life in the future. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So if you'd like to stand, we will sing this last song.
The altar, the Father's arms.
We thank you, Lord. May we be motivated, yes, to worship you, yes, to serve you, yes, to follow you, but to love others, to tell others the wonderful, wonderful gospel, to share with our neighbors who are on the Broadway, heading for destruction, heading for hell. Give us the courage to share with them that you love them, that you died for them, that they can know a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Lord. We thank you, we praise you. Thank you for today in Jesus' amazing name.